Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you in Whitburn, and I trust that this afternoon will be a blessing to you as you come to this meeting and hear from the Word of God. And when we come to the Bible, that's what it is. It's God's Word. And that means that it requires your attention, and it requires that we listen to what it's got to say and find out what that means for our lives. Because the Bible is a book that wasn't just written for that time. It wasn't just written at that time and to be forgotten about and to be put on a shelf. But the message of the gospel that we're going to read about was the gospel message that was preached then, that is preached now. A message that has not changed, and a message that can have the same effect on lives as it did then, as it can have now. So when we come to the Bible, it is important that we pay attention to it. I want to read in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. Just listen and hopefully read clearly that you can follow it. But if you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians, that's in the New Testament, and chapter number 15. We'll read from verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, and if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word. That word there in the first verse, it says, "I declare unto you the gospel." And this afternoon you came along to the gospel hall, to a gospel meeting, and maybe you don't know what that is. Maybe you came along and you don't understand what is the gospel. And that is a question that I hope to answer this afternoon. With the help of God, I want to every single person in this hall to leave this afternoon knowing what is the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is not a religion. It's not a church. It is ultimately a person. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to do this afternoon is to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to present to you this gospel message. The word literally means good news. And that is what people want. That is what people long for. If you turn on the news or pick up a newspaper or whatever it may be, you will find bad news. You will find tragedy, and you will find heartache throughout the world, whether that's on a global scale or whether it's in your own life. It seems to be bad news. Well, the gospel message is not bad news, it is good news. So it's good that you've come along this afternoon, because there'll be good news for you. That Christ died for your sins. And I want to say that right at the start. I believe that Christ died for you, and that you can be saved, because he paid the price for your sin. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read elsewhere in the book of Romans, and Paul writes these words. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel is good news. It is a message that is powerful, because it can change your life. And it is a message that is saving, because the end result of the preaching of the gospel should be that you would be saved. And that is the desire of the Christians here. That is the desire of God, is that you would be saved as a result of preaching the gospel. And really, when we come to these verses, it is the fundamentals of the Christian faith. The fundamentals of the gospel. You know, there's a lot in the Bible, and maybe you read it and you think it's really confusing. And you think, I just can't really seem to understand that there's so many messages. And I believe that if you were to read these words tonight and be saved, that would be enough for you to go into heaven. That would be enough for you to know that if you were to go into eternity tonight, you can be saved just from these few verses. And understanding the truth of these verses, you can be certain that you're saved and on the road to heaven. But Paul's writing this letter to remind them of the gospel that they had believed, and the gospel that Paul had preached unto them. Because the gospel message was a message that had changed Paul's life. And 19 years before he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he was changed. He was known before that as Saul. And he was on his way to persecute Christians. He'd been given a decree to go. He'd been given the authority to go and to persecute Christians because he hated them. And he hated the message of the gospel. And he was on his way to persecute Christians. But on that road, Christ spoke to him. And he's realised on that day that the one that he was persecuting was not Christians, but Christ himself. And his life was changed. As a result of meeting Christ, his life was completely changed. And he wanted to bring that gospel message to other people. And that is why this meeting is taking place. That is why you maybe see the Christians from the Gospel Hall here in the town centre. Because they've got a message that has changed their lives. And they want it to change yours as well. They want the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation in their souls to be effective in yours. But Paul had been to Corinth, and he'd been to tell them this message of the gospel. How that Christ had died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that message was one that was simple. It was a simple message. Corinth was a city where there was a lot of philosophy and a lot of highfalutin thinkers and orators, and they would stand and they would debate and they would reason. But Paul, he tells us earlier on in this book, he says he didn't want that. He didn't come with excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the power of God and how he wanted them to know nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that is the purpose this afternoon of this meeting, is that you would know Jesus Christ and him crucified. You would know that the message of the gospel is simple and it is life-changing because he went to the cross. Well, Paul wanted to encourage and reaffirm what he had said to them before. And I want to reaffirm the things that Paul taught then and the things that have been preached in this gospel hall for years. And it's first of all that Christ died for our sins. Secondly, that he was buried. And thirdly, that he rose again the third day. You know, this message is one of sacrifice. Christ died for our sins. It is a message of victory because he rose again the third day. And we present to you a Saviour this afternoon who is not dead, but who is alive in heaven. But it was by these truths, and it was by this gospel that the believers in Corinth were saved. It was by this gospel that the believers in this gospel hall were saved. It was by this gospel that I was saved, and the same gospel that Paul received. And that is why we bring it to you. And that's what he says, which ye received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And Paul knew that the believers at Corinth were saved. And I wonder this afternoon if you're saved. Because there are divisions in society. There are divisions of rich and poor, of gender, of race, of status, whatever it may be. Society likes to divide. But as God looks down in the gospel hall this afternoon, there are two categories, saved and lost. Those that are put their trust in Christ and have had their sins forgiven and are on the road to heaven. And those that are lost, who have never believed the message of the gospel and are ultimately on the road to hell. That is the reality of the message of the gospel. Are you saved? And maybe you don't know what that word means, but it's really the idea of being rescued or delivered. And it's a word that is often, you know, maybe you've seen it in the news or you've seen it on a newspaper, whatever it may be, and you see the connection of a rescue mission. And you see the headlines as someone's been pulled off a boat that was sinking, and you see the headline, "Saved." I was thinking recently of that headline of the couple that were stranded in a mountain and mountain rescue went out in a helicopter, and they retrieved them back, and they brought them out of their danger and into safety. And the headlines were similar to that. They were saved. They were rescued because of someone that was prepared to go. And that was the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came. I want to read a verse in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. For your salvation is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. John chapter 3 in verse number 17. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was why the Lord Jesus Christ came to the world, was that the world through him might be saved. You know, there is no one in this world that cannot be saved. And there is no one in this hall that cannot be saved. Because the Bible says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So just as you have that need of salvation, there is one that is able to meet it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you maybe say, saved from what? Saved from what? Because people that need to be saved, first of all, need to realise that they have a need. And the need for you to be saved is as great as the need for anyone else. Because we have a thing in our lives, the Bible calls it sin. And it is a very big problem. And maybe you don't believe the Bible, and you've just came along this afternoon to hear more about it. Well, I think sin is one of the easiest truths to prove from the Word of God. Because if you turn on your television or radio or pick up a newspaper and see what goes on in the world, and if you're honest with yourself and look into your own heart, you will see that there is sin. And that sin, it separates you from a holy God. And the Bible speaks about being saved from wrath to come. Because although it is not a pleasant thing to tell you, and although no one stands on this platform and takes delight in telling you, but the Bible tells us that there is wrath to come. That the God who created this world, that the God who is giving you an opportunity to be saved, will one day remove that opportunity. Or you will be removed from this earth and your opportunity for salvation will be gone. But you can know forgiveness. You can know peace with God and flee from the wrath which is to come. But we read that this message of the gospel, Paul, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And just think of that idea of delivered and received, because this message, it wasn't Paul's message. The message that Paul brought to Corinth, the message that the Gospel Hall preaches this afternoon, the message that you maybe hear in various ways about the Gospel, it is not a message that belongs to a church or a person or an apostle, but it is a message that belongs to God. It is His message, and it is His desire that you would believe the message. You know, we live in a world that receives messages instantly and constantly bombarded with messages. And whether it is WhatsApp or Facebook or Snapchat, email, whatever it may be, you get constantly bombarded with messages. And there's an expectation of instant reply. But the God of the Bible, He has given you an opportunity. An opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel. An opportunity that you maybe had last Sunday. An opportunity that you maybe had last year. But an opportunity that you're not promised tomorrow. Or an opportunity that you're not promised next week or next year. Because the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But we have an opportunity to receive this message from God and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The first thing I want to think about is that idea that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul was rejoicing in that truth, because the cross The work of Christ at Calvary, it wasn't just a work that was planned when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It wasn't a random accident or a series of unfortunate events that led to the Lord Jesus Christ being placed on the cross. It was planned. It was according to the Scriptures. And maybe if you would be interested to go back to the Old Testament and read of people that wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they maybe didn't appreciate the one that they were writing about, they would write and to the detail account the death of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he ever came. It was a planned event. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just seemed to occur. It was known and planned before ever this world was created. Before ever the Lord Jesus entered into Bethlehem, the work of the cross was known and planned, that he would go there and bear your sin in his own body on the tree. And this cross that we speak about, Calvary, the place that we often think about, it is essential to the gospel. And every gospel record records it. It is central to the message of Christianity, essential to the preaching of the gospel. You know, we maybe think of death, or we think of capital punishment in maybe countries like America, or countries that are developed but still have capital punishment. You think of how it is instant, it is quick, and it is over very, very swiftly. But crucifixion was not like that. Crucifixion was a mode of death that was reserved for the very worst of criminals. The Romans wouldn't carry it out on their own citizens. It was for the lowest of the low. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood in shame at his trial. One that was surrounded by gifts at his birth. We read in Luke of how he was well accepted. It says that he grew in favour with men and with God. And he had those round about him that were interested, but as he grew and as he proved that he was God, and he told them plainly that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, he told them that he was their Messiah, they rejected him. And he stood at his trial alone. He was there. And after he had prayed intensely, we read of him praying for those that would believe, that they would be kept through the word of God. And as he prayed intensely, he went out and he was arrested. And as he stood in that garden, having been betrayed, they came, the Bible tells us, with torches and lanterns for the Lord Jesus Christ. One that had been surrounded by crowds that followed him was taken alone. And they would mock him, and they would say, "Well, you say you're the king of the Jews. Well, a crown must be needed for a king." And they put on him a crown of thorns and beat it into his head. And they said, "Well, you're a king, you need a robe fit for a king." And they gave him a purple robe. And they would take a reed and they would smite him in the face and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. As he stood alone, the one who had created the world, the one who had given breath to those Roman centurions, was one that was spat upon, was slapped and mocked, not because of anything he had done, but because of your sin and mine. And they put that cross beam across his back and led him out to walk to Calvary. But the load that he had to bear on that cross was greater. It wasn't just the weight of the cross. but it was the weight of the sin of the world, and that 3 hours of darkness as he was punished by God for your sin and for mine. As he was forsaken by God, even Pilate, who would have known how to scrutinize, Pilate would have known what it would have been like to look at a man and find him guilty. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Do you know why that was? Because there was no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no fault to be found in his character. There was no fault to be found in his actions, because he was God manifest in the flesh. The only one that ever lived that was completely and utterly obedient to the word of God. Completely fulfilled every aspect of the law perfectly. They would mock him and they would say, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. As he would hang there alone and forsaken of God. You know, it's interesting how often people can get a half-truth. They can get a half-truth about something. And he is an example of it. He saved others. That's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true. He saved others. If you read through any of the Gospels, you will see people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were crippled, or they were blind, or they were deaf, whatever it may be. And the Lord Jesus restored their life. And he dealt with them and he changed their lives and he saved others. But they would follow it up and they would say, himself he cannot save. Well, that part was not true. Because with a word or with an action, he could come down from that cross. But in the very hanging on that cross, he was saving others. He was paying the price for sin that you would be saved. You know, I thank God, and I believe I will thank God throughout eternity, that the Lord Jesus Christ stayed on the cross. Because if he came down from that cross and went on his life and went back to heaven, the world would be in sin with no hope. With no hope of forgiveness and no hope of heaven. But because he stayed on that cross, we can preach to you this afternoon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we can know that because he was there, that he paid a price that you could never pay. He paid a price that I could never pay. But he was there alone and forsaken of God. It's interesting just to look at times where God called people in the Bible. And God maybe called people to a specific task. Well, there are times where there are double calls in the Bible. We think of Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Jacob, Jacob, Samuel, Samuel, and the response came as God called them in various ways, but there was the response of a willingness to go, here I am, send me. As people responded to that double call. You know, there's another double call we read of in the Gospel, and it is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in response to that double call, my God, there was silence. There was no answer from heaven because he was there being punished as the sin bearer, as the one who had never sinned, as the one who had never thought a wrong thought, was subject to the wrath of God. The wrath of God that you deserve and that I deserve. But he bore them on the tree. And it was for our sins that he went. It wasn't the death of a martyr. It wasn't the death of a religious leader, but the death of a saviour. You know, maybe you were to ask people, or ask, you know, people in the street, who was responsible for the death of Christ? Who was responsible for the work of the cross? Who put the Lord Jesus on the cross? And maybe some would say, well, it was the multitude that would cry for Barabbas to be released. Maybe some would say it was Judas that betrayed him. Maybe some would say it was Pilate that wouldn't stand his ground in the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions. And every single person in this world is guilty of the death of Christ, because it was your sin and mine that put him there. But he was buried. That's the next thing we read, he was buried. And maybe you think, well, maybe there's no significance in the burial, but it showed that he was really dead. It showed that he really died. He didn't just suffer and then come down from the cross. He was dead. And he was taken down so differently from how he was put up. Men roughly treated him and would abuse him as they nailed his hands and feet to that cross. But he was taken down, not by those who hated him, but by those who loved him. And they would wrap his body in linen and in spices, and they would lie him in a tomb. In his death, he was with criminals on either side. But in his death, we read that he was with the rich in his death. And he got the burial of ones who loved him as they took him down from that cross. But he lay there for 3 days. He was in that tomb, dead. A tomb that was guarded. A tomb that had a stone and a soldier there. But we read that he rose again the third day. And that is the hope for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that you can have this afternoon is that Jesus Christ is alive. And that because he lives, we can be sure that we will live also. That when we die, and as we go to the grave, and our soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day our body will be resurrected. And we can have that hope of resurrection when we die, because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and because he rose again. You know, religion has its leaders. I won't list them to you, but you're maybe familiar with some. And religion has leaders, and you can look at lists of religious leaders, and it will maybe have a thing next to it: born, died. Born, died. And it's got a list of when they were alive and the things that they did. And every single religious leader is either dead or alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ was dead and is now alive, and he lives in the power of an endless life. Because he went to the cross, paid the price for sin, and God raised him the third day. A miracle, because it was something that hadn't been known. We had seen the Lord Jesus Christ had power over death earlier in his life, as he would tell Lazarus to come forth. But he was raised again for your justification. That just means that he was raised that you can know peace with God. That you can know that before God you stand forgiven and not condemned. You know, I read an article on the subject of resurrection, and the headline, and it was in some Christian newspaper, it says, "Christian scholars decide that resurrection is not true." And they've came to the point that they're beyond it. With everything and the authority of the Word of God, they're not Christians at all. And they're on the road to hell. Because you cannot deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It is fundamental to our hope. It is fundamental to the gospel. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own life, has power to give life. We read that every single person is dead in trespasses and sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give life. And he can give you new hope. And he can give you victory, because he is alive. I read this quote, and it says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive tonight. And as he finished that work that satisfied the heart of God, God raised him from the dead. And the Christian is waiting for resurrection. Or waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. And for every single person that is trusting in Christ, they will be taken from this earth to be with him forever. Or they will be raised from the dead to meet them in the air and be with him forever. But for those that reject Christ, they are left for the wrath of God. And left for the judgment of God. But he is risen. And this gospel message, it says, wherein ye stand. The gospel establishes and it gives hope. The message of the gospel that these believers at Corinth received, it was one that established them and gave them hope. And it can give you hope. And it can establish you. Maybe you are in doubt about so much. Maybe you've had loads of messages that you've received and you think, well, I don't know what to believe. Well, the message of the gospel, this message that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, was a message that saved and a message that established, and they had a hope that was certain. But you know, like every single message that you receive, a message mentioned earlier that we get loads of messages. We have a decision to make with what we do. We can ignore it. We can put it off and we can say, well, you know, that's not really for me. I won't deal with that. Or maybe you can think, you can edit it and you can change it about. Well, that the Bible says, accuses those people of turning the truth of God into a lie. But you can put it off and think, well, maybe I'll get round to it. I'll get round to responding to the gospel message. The Bible says, do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. And no person in this hall, 2 weeks ago, I was in a prayer meeting. I was a prayer meeting in Linwood, and there was a man that stood and he prayed for souls. He had been saved just a couple of years, and he prayed and stood for others. And just that week, he was taken into eternity. Very suddenly, he thought everything was going well with his illness, but he was into eternity. And no individual is promised another day, but every single individual is offered an opportunity to trust Christ. And in come given eternal life, assurance of salvation and of forgiveness, that when you die, you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and that you will know him as your Saviour. I want to read a verse just as I close, and it is found in Romans chapter 10, and it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The gospel message is a simple message that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I trust these things might be a challenge to you as you consider where you stand, whether you are saved or lost. Shall we pray?